proclaiming the good news to a needy world. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Is the gospel. I once heard a radio interview where people were going around and actually interviewing people about what the gospel is. And it was a tragic thing that of those interviewed at a Christian booksellers conference, 90%, almost all of those who were asked, what is the gospel, got it wrong. It's a sad day when we can't even understand what the gospel is, which means good news. When Paul said, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel, why was this so important to his ministry? Why did he frame and desire that every message have as its center purpose the making known of the person and the work of Jesus Christ? Why is that so important, dear listener, for you? We're going to a passage today in Exodus chapter 17 that shows the importance of that work of Jesus Christ. Jesus' work is all over the pages of Scripture. Here in Exodus chapter 17, Moses strikes the rock. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, and that rock was Christ. God was taking the blow for us. This is the good news, that in our place, there was a substitution so that we would not have to face the wrath to come. Welcome to Abounding Grace Radio today. I'm Pastor Chris Gordon. We are so thankful to bring these radio broadcasts to you. Visit us on the web at agradio.org or call us at 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. And we would love to hear from you. All of your support goes to continue to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. Thank you in advance for your prayerful and your financial support of the program. Here is now this message from Exodus chapter 17, the smitten rock, where the rock is struck and out comes water. Instead of wrath, the Lord gives them something to drink. This is part two of the message that we aired yesterday. He struck the rock, and we hope it's a blessing to you. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. In verse 7, the climax comes when they ask an awful question. Is the Lord with us or not? That is the first time they have directly lashed out against him. Notice that it's progressed. It's gotten to Moses, and now it's just gone right to the source. They throw a dart right up at him. Is he with us or not? That's not really a question of asking, where is the Lord? It's a shot at saying, he's a failure. He's a failure. If you were to go through the Psalms, which describe this event, the Psalms will explain it in certain ways, what was going on. 1 Corinthians 10 captures the numbers event, but those events are put together in such a way. But note, listen to Psalm 106. He rebuked the Red Sea and dried it up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him who hated them. Think of how wonderful when the Lord delivered them from Pharaoh, the oppression. He redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then they believed his words. They sang his praise. But they soon forgot his work. They did not wait for his counsel. They lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. The judgment was they're never satisfied. They're never satisfied. It's leanness. It's like Haggai describing that people, all they were worried about was making money, and it went into a bag with holes. No matter how much they made, they never had enough. So this is the crucial point. He had overturned Egypt. He had
reverse creation for them. That's how powerful our Lord is. He has at his command all of creation to help us. He killed the Passover lamb. And remember what happened. The angel of death passed over them so that they were not judged. He parted the Red Sea. He destroyed the Egyptians. He brings them out. He saves them from 400 years of absolute misery and bondage. And they get out in the wilderness as if the Lord doesn't have the power to help them. But it's even worse, saying now the Lord has abandoned them and is not even with them. What a thing to say, isn't it? It's a really shocking thing to say. And in the wilderness, what have they witnessed so far? He's dropped bread from heaven on their doorsteps. He's dropped quail on their doorsteps. At that sort of basis, on that basis and power, this is what Jesus was teaching us not to worry, because when we ask the Father, if a son asks for bread, the Father's not hurling down on him stones. They have forgotten all of that. Isn't that something? Did he not care for them? The answer, of course, is to always think about in the past what the Lord has done for you. What has he done for you? Well, Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Forget, you see, we struggle with that. Forget not. What has he done? He's forgiven all your sins. What a burden that takes off you, knowing that and believing that, right? You're not going to hell. You're saved. He's forgiven you. He heals your diseases. He helps you when you cry out to him. And if he chooses not to, immediately if you die, you go to be with him in glory. He redeems your life from the pit. How many times have you fallen? How many times have you been hurt? How many times have you made choices that could have wrecked your life and he stopped it? He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Haven't you known that all your life? He satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. He's satisfying you here today with this table, and you get to go home and he's going to satisfy your bodies. He feeds you. Are you getting a sense of what we're like to him? This is what this is showing. Are we grumblers? Do you grumble about wilderness life? Do you grumble about him? Don't we live life when we're frustrated and discouraged, because it says that Israel was discouraged in the wilderness? Don't we live life in our discouragements wondering, is God even really care? Is he even there? Does he even really care about me? Isn't that a thought? Which translates to, he doesn't care about me. He's not with me. Has that ever been a thought? When I'm discouraged and I'm tested, it's the littlest of things, and I act as if God has failed. I act as if he did it. And all the evidence has been, my whole life, he sustained me, because here I am today. Your whole life, your existence, your breath, your food. And then the sending of his son, he has been so committed, your heavenly Father, to tell you about him, giving you the Holy Spirit. And that's how you act. That's how I act. Is the Lord among us or not? That's held out as the worst thing Israel's done. That right there. It may not seem to be a great charge, but I've already said that's challenging him, calling him a failure. But you have to understand that this was the essence of the great promise to Abraham. What did the Lord say to Abraham he was going to do? The Lord said to Abraham, I'm going to bring them out and I'm going to give them the land. And he told Abraham, and I will be with them. He told Moses from the beginning, I will go with you. How does the Lord view all of this? Moses raises it. Why do you test the Lord? You stop, you say, whoa, who's testing who here? He had been testing them. And now Moses says, now you have put him to the test. In fact, in verse 7, the two words throughout Israel's history that were used to describe this are given to us here. The place is called Massa and Meribah. Meribah means to argue. Massa means to tempt, which was later, there's roots here. It had the sense of even the covenant lawsuits that would come out. And you stop and you say, whoa, this has turned. Not now the Lord's test. In that test, they have turned around and tested him. This has always been held out as one of the darker moments of Israel's history because of their absolute challenging of his covenant of grace. That's what this is. It was a big moment. The scriptures present this, that Israel that day filed. Now stay with me on this, and you'll see the whole picture this morning. Israel that day filed a covenant lawsuit against the Lord. What were the nature, with the nature of these charges, they've leveled this. What were covenant lawsuits? Covenant lawsuits throughout history were when God's prophets would be sent and they would confront Israel and say, listen, you've broken. You've become covenant breakers. And this is found all throughout archaeological digs, where they would have these treaties that they had at that time, and suzerains and vassal treaties. And in these, if a covenant was broken between the suzerain and the vassals, a grand court case would be established. There would be a court case, and you would have a scene of judgment, and they would render the verdict. So the plaintiff, the one bringing the lawsuit, would make the speech and bring the charges. Judges would then be appointed. Accusations would be made. And the defendant would respond, and then a judgment would be rendered. This is what we find throughout history in these digs. And in fact, the structure of the book of Amos is just this, by the way. In Amos, he goes on behalf of the Lord to prosecute the lawsuit, and he's like a lawyer speaking on behalf of the Lord. So in Amos 2, the Lord gives one. Israel's oppressing the poor. They're committing sexual immorality. They're profaning God's worship through the breaking of the law. Witnesses are called. God names a bunch of nations as witnesses. And then in Amos chapters 3 and 4, God declares the judgment. So think of the scene here. Before the giving of that Sinai arrangement, Israel has laid charges against the Lord. Is the Lord among us or not? Testing him, putting him to the test. That's a way of saying, you've not made good on your promise. The things we struggle with. Is the Lord going to bring us home? Is the Lord going to bring us to heaven? Israel is brought to trial. And the terms here are laid out. Notice this. Think about the scene now presented to you for a moment. Think of this scene. The charge is raised. Yahweh is not fulfilling his terms. What he promised. He just wants to kill us. Moses comes to the Lord. Lord, what do I do? They're ready to stone me. They're ready to put it. I'm your mouthpiece. They're ready to put an end to me, which means they put an end to you. So what does the Lord say? Go on before the people. Notice this. You can see this here in verse 5. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. Notice the whole scene that's now presented. Take in your hand the rod that struck the Nile and turned it to blood, and take some witnesses, take the elders. The rod was the symbol of God's authority, and it was the rod that remember, was used to implement the judgments of God in Egypt with the plagues. So the rod would be raised up before whoever's guilty and they'd be struck. The wrath of God would be represented in full in this strike on the guilty party. Are you ready for this? Moses, my prophet, go. Take the elders, take the witnesses. Go to Horeb. Now, Horeb should have some meaning for us by now. We're real close to Sinai. In fact, this is where the burning bush incident happened. This is where Moses first met Yahweh. This is where Moses got a real strong understanding of the holiness of God, got a real strong understanding where he had to take off his shoes on holy ground before the Lord, and he was not consumed. Go to the rock at Horeb, take the staff, put some elders there, and gather all of Israel around the rock, 2 million people. And then comes an overwhelming statement in verse 6. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb. To which everyone should say, uh-oh. Right? Not a good moment. It's devastating. If they're found guilty, it's over. It's over. What happens? Israel gathers around the rock, elders standing there. The rod is lifted by Moses. The Lord appears and stands on the rock. I'm not sure how the Lord descended that day on that rock. I know there was no way they could see the glory of God and live. So how did he do it? Who came out that day to meet them? Paul told you, that rock was Christ. Israel should have fallen to their faces. For when the rod was raised, who was going to be struck? But you read in verse 6 that the Lord tells Moses, you strike that rock. Now remember, this was the rod, the giant rod in front of Pharaoh. And we looked at the word at this when the first plague happened. He didn't just touch the Nile. He took the rod and slammed the Nile. Struck it, beat it. Christ right then and there took the judgment. Gave a visual of what he came to do. This, dear Christians, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, is the gospel. This is how you're saved. The summary of the law says to you that you all should love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Those are the terms. How have you done? You got a lot of bitterness in there. You got a lot of bitterness against your brothers and sisters, and you got a lot of bitterness against him. And this was so important because he puts on display before Sinai what he wanted Israel to know, what he's told us to show us, and what was the basis of Galatians telling us. That whatever happened at Sinai could not annul the covenant that God gave in Christ beforehand to make it of no effect. That could not happen. This was in operation. What does that mean? When he promised Abraham he would do the work, you've got the visual of Genesis 15 right here. The Lord took the beating. All the painful blows, all of his wrath, all that God demands, all that he demands, perfect obedience. Moses stood there and he represented all that the law demanded. We know that about Moses. This is why Paul would say, the law came through Moses, but grace came through Jesus. All that the law demanded, he stood there and he took the rod and he struck Christ with it. the righteous requirement of the law having been broken that it might be fulfilled in him. And what happened? Immediately water gushes out of the rock to 2 million people. That was a river that came out. What did the Lord do? Their charge was he was not being faithful. They put him to the test. And since they were guilty sinners, the only way for that covenant promise to be fulfilled was that atonement had to be made for sin. And think about this in Psalm 105. He opened the rock and water gushed out. It ran in the dry places like a river. For, here it is, he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. There it is, right there. Remembered. They forgot, he remembered. They were all wrong in their charge. Not only was he among them, but declared that day that he would come among them and he would take all their sins. He would take all of our sins upon himself so that he would fulfill what Genesis 15 showed us. And you know this story, you see. In the fullness of time, what happened? Jesus Christ came. And he came into this world, and what was his life like? He came in poverty. He came in hunger. He came and was tested in the wilderness. And did he ever complain? Never once. He never murmured. He never complained to his father. And what did he do? Didn't we read last week, what did we do to him? Didn't we read that when he was here, we wanted to throw him off the brow of the cliff? What was Peter's message? The Lord of glory, first message in Acts after the resurrection. The Lord of glory, you took and crucified. We stripped him. We beat him. Here's where it all comes together this morning. What are the Gospels so careful to show you about him going to the cross? A trial. A great trial happened. Witnesses were there. They were false witnesses, of course. Remember? We watched a criminal get released and him put in our place. We're the criminal. And at that hour, darkness fell on him, and God raised the rod of his judgment against him, and God struck his son. The Father struck the son, and the rock who was Christ was struck. And remember what John said happened when a soldier went up after he was dead, after he was struck, water came out of his side. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they didn't break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth so that you may believe. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes, by that rod, you are healed. That's why Paul said, we all drink the same spiritual drink, who is Christ. He freely gives you today waters to drink, freely. Isn't that wonderful? Even though you've been like this to him. What did Jesus say in his gospel ministry? Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. And the water that I shall give him shall become a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. That's what he gives you. He is the rock. So remember today when the Lord tries and tests you in the wilderness, you're going to be tried, you're going to be tested. He loves you. And I want you to think of the scene that's before you this morning. Because we don't see these scenes much in the church today. The scenes are gone. Everything's lost, it feels like. I want you to think of the scene. God has set elders who are going to come up here in a minute. I want you to look at these men. What are they going to do? They're going to testify. and they're going to testify by handing you something. What are they going to hand you? Bread and wine. To declare to you that the penalty of your sins and all of your failings, to declare to you that God struck with his rod his son for you. And he calls us now to a life of faith and trust in him as the Lord of our lives. That's what he desires of us. You're going to see that tonight in Mark. If that's not true for you, that's why I give a warning. I have to. Because if someone doesn't believe this, if someone doesn't have Christ, that rod comes down on them. And we don't want that. That's what Judgment Day is. But that's why all of this says today, it doesn't have to be that way. If you have Christ, you have peace. He himself is our peace. And for the weary sinner in the wilderness, for all of your hardship and all of your struggles, he knows your weakness. He knows that. He understands your frailty. He knows your dust. And he wants you to know that by looking to the rock who is Christ and believing, you are given today rivers of living water. You're given what you need to be satisfied. And he is able to nourish and to satisfy your souls to everlasting life. That's the gospel the Lord has announced to you.
For listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in his abounding grace.